So let's look at it. It's over in chapter 3. If you have your phone or your Bible, you want to follow along with this. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and can do certain things spiritually to us, okay? So even these, I know some of us read it and go, oh, no. I want to help you, and I want to be helped in knowing when you hear and see the word burnt offering, meal offering, immediately you know what they're talking about. You know what I'm saying? And so let's do it. Well, the peace offering, chapter 3. When his offering is a sacrifice, that's the first time in Leviticus that an offering is called a sacrifice of a peace offering. If he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, time out. If you've been following along with us, something's the same and something's different in here. This third offering, which is going to be a blood offering, first offering, burnt offering, could only be a male. Now it can be a male or a female. That's interesting. And it was offered of the herd, you know, ox or cow or something like that. Whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, they come from the tribe of Levi. That's why this book is named Leviticus of the Levites. Look, and they kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, let's just break that down just a minute. It comes from the herd, or it can come in verse 6 of the flock of sheep, or in verse 12, it can be a goat. And so this pattern repeats itself three times. By the way, in the burnt offering, the first sacrifice, I don't know if you recall this, there could be pigeons or turtle doves. You could eat, that bird could be fully consumed. Remember, the burnt offering was fully consumed. You're going to see that part of this offering goes to God. Part of this offering goes to Aaron and his sons. And part of this offering goes to the offerer, the person who offers the sacrifice. So, just from a practical standpoint, why not a bird? Because there wouldn't enough meat to go around, right? So, they couldn't do that. I mean, you'd be eating, you know, you couldn't eat. And so, that's probably why that is the way it is. Well, it could be both male and female. We talked about the burnt offering, why it had to be a male. Male speaks of strength and leadership and all that sort of thing. But here, this is going to be about peace and fellowship. And so the life of Christ, ready? The life of Christ, the Bible tells us in Galatians, makes all of us on equal footing, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're slave or whether we're free, whether we're male or female, that the life of Christ, which this speaks of, is available to all. Isn't that beautiful? And so you have male or female here. And so the peace offering, it's a sacrifice, it's a peace offering. If he offers it of the, by the way, you know that peace here is speaking of a word that from which we can get shalom. Shalom's a little different. It speaks of peace. It speaks of tranquility. It speaks of not the absence of bad circumstances. I want you to write that down. Peace. Shalom doesn't mean the absence of bad circumstances. It can do that, but it speaks of tranquility in the heart and a wholeness that comes to you because you're a follower of God. You with me? Now, let me ask you, time out. I know I'm going round in circles here. I get it. But this is a really interesting topic. Because there's millions of people, gazillions of people, maybe there's some sitting in here today that have no peace. None. They just want it so bad. They want peace in their life. And the Bible speaks to us about two types of peace with God. And you can read it in the second chapter of Ephesians and just follow along and just read that chapter. And the first peace that speaks of people's peace with God is peace with God. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You were far off. You were a child of wrath. You had enmity with God. There was this great gulf and this thing that you had between each other. And the thing is sin. And when we surrender our lives to Christ by the blood, we have the peace, or we have peace with God. The war is over. The garden is a rebellion. And the war is over. There's a war between man and God. And by the blood of Jesus, the war is over. That's peace with God. But there's also peace with God, that the peace of God can rule in our hearts, Colossians says. And also Philippians tells us, you know, that we can have peace that passes understanding. So in order to have the peace of God, you must first come into a place where the war is over, peace with God. You with me? And the first offering, the burnt offering, it actually says it. It says the first offering is for at-one-ment, atonement. And so the burnt offering is for that. In fact, as we continue to read, guess where the peace offering was supposed to be laid on the altar? You'll see it here in a minute. Guess. On top of a burnt offering. Oh, come on now. Now these first three are voluntary offerings. Of course, God's not going to force you to love Him. But it's beautiful because once you have peace with God, spoken of through the burnt offerings, a justified soul, Romans 5:1, you become devoted to the Lord in all things, the meal offering, and you spontaneously engage in acts of praise and exercises of fellowship. I remember one time somebody here came up after a service and said, you know, I think somebody here sang, "He walks with me and he talks with me." I can't sing very well, but you know the song? "And he tells me I am his own." And somebody said to me, you know, that has zero theological significance. Why are we singing that here? And I'm thinking to myself, I think it has 100% theological difference or theological meaning. It's full of theological meaning because the whole thing of Leviticus here is telling us once we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, we start giving spontaneous acts of praise and worship. We can come and fellowship with God. 1 John, I read it to you. You can know that you have fellowship with God. Are you with me? Fellowship. What's fellowship in the New Testament? It's koinonia. Remember, fellowship is not necessarily, it can be, it's not saying, hey, you want to go to the football game with me and we'll talk about sports all day? I mean, kind of, it can be, I suppose. Having coffee and donuts before church, that's not necessarily koinonia. Koinonia is a sharing of life. Of course, if we're down there, we're at eating donuts and we're drinking coffee and we're praying for one another and we're encouraging one another and we're exhorting one another, then I think, oh, yes, we're having koinonia. But if we're just sipping coffee and donuts and talking about, you know, Aaron Rodgers and his four touchdown passes, well, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. You with me? You get what I'm saying? It's that we would love the people of God, koinonia, because God loves us. Now, this sound, I'm getting blank stares, but I want this to jump and pop in your life here, your spiritual life. Well, it has to be without blemish because a sinless Savior is the one who had to pay the debt. A sinless Savior. It's a consuming fire that burns on the altar. We talked about that. Infinite sin is met with infinite fire. We talked about that. And so you have one from the herd, male or female, open to everybody, offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he's going to lay his hand on the head of his offering. Who was the one that laid the hand on the offering? It's the offerer, not the priest. And I'm doing this because many people extra-biblically say the big animals they would actually lean on while they cut their own animal's neck. Bloody, right? Anyway, so they did this, and Aaron's son, the priest, come and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Remember this. As we're going through the book of Leviticus, when we get to Leviticus 17, verse 11, everybody with me? I kept telling the guy who shared with me, I don't understand why it had to be blood. Tell me, why did it have to be blood? Why didn't it have to be he walked around the world, sailed around the world 20 times, paid a penance? Why did it have to be blood? And you get to Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, because life is in the blood. And life belongs to God. And that's what it's saying right here, that this is very important. The blood will be sprinkled all around on the sacrificial altar. It reminded everyone that, including the people who were committing the offenses, that the realm of life and death belongs to God. You with me? And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, without the remission of sins, without the forgiveness of sins, without the shed blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so this is a realm of God. So when you're reading through here and you get to, oh, he sprinkled blood on that, what it's saying is, this is the realm of God. This is God's realm. We're going to see it here at the end of this chapter in big ways. Well, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then something so fascinating happens. And I hope this excites you as much as it excites me. This is different now than the burnt offering, offering number one. It says the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Now listen, this sacrifice is a picture of Christ, and the inward parts is where there's richness. Fat, in antiquity, different than what we think, you know, when you're a kid and the dad, you know, mom brings out the steak, you're, mom, cut that off, I ain't eating that. Back then, the fat was the best part, and people loved it, right? And in fact, if you study such things, there's a lot of stored energy in fat. But, and if you read Psalm 63, it talks about how the marrow and the fat were the good things. And so this speaks of, listen to this, that the richness of life, it's where all the richness is, the richness of life belongs to God. Because this fat is going to go to God. That portion is the portion. Now track with me. All the richness of life is the domain of God, is the domain of God. You know what? What's funny, if you lived back at those times, you'd say, hey, Lord, what are you taking the good parts for? I want that. And God said, no, richness of life is my domain. Now watch. I don't want you to derive the richness of life from anything except from me. So the Lord takes it away. By the way, we've come to know, haven't we, that the fat is not good for us. So God was being a protector here. And yet, you know, I can hear the complaints. Oh, why does the Lord do this to me? He's not letting me have this thing or have that person or this or that. And many times it's that the Lord is protecting us. Well, here it's on the insides. All these insides the priest was to cut out. There was this holiness and perfection and richness inside the animals. And we know that Jesus' love and mercy and grace, these characteristics, these attributes are the best and the most pure pictured of God. And God's concerned, you see, about not only the sacrifice, but he's concerned about the one giving the sacrifice, the offerer. He's also concerned about Aaron and his sons, but he's concerned mostly about the insides. Are you with me? Well, here he does it. And Aaron's sons are going to, verse 5, burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Or you could actually translate that to a soothing aroma. There's one commentator, a guy named Dr. Lewis Johnson. Dr. Lewis Johnson, he has a fascinating take on the first three sacrifices. Hang with me here. We're going to bring it full circle, hopefully. He has a fascinating take on the first three sacrifices. They're the only sacrifices that say it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. The other two don't. Sin offering, trespass offering, that comes later. You with me? And the Bible, that word in the Hebrew can be a soothing aroma. So let me read to you what Dr. Johnson says about this sweet aroma that rises to the Lord. You with me? He says this. In the Hebrew text, it's literally, the word means soothing, actually derives its meaning from rest, R-E-S-T. So that Dr. Johnson calls it literally an odor of rest. It's a literal expression, and it's one from which the name Noah comes. Noah's name means rest giver or rest. So the idea is this, that as a result of our Lord smelling the sweet savor of the sacrifice, he has, God does in a sense, an odor of rest. And because it's an odor of rest, his claims are met in the sacrifices, and he therefore rests. This stresses the fact that the animals completely satisfy God and is a beautiful reference to our Lord Jesus's finished work. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So now, when you see that it was a sweet aroma to the Lord, you're always going to remember that word, soothing aroma, that sweet aroma is derived from rest. And it's a sense in which he's smelling the sacrifices so that his wrath has been satisfied and the offerer can be forgiven of her sins, his or her sins, in the sense that in the Old Testament, the sins were covered over in forgiveness. In the New Testament, by the blood of Jesus, the better sacrifices, they're taking away as far as the east is from the west. Praise God, right? Praise God. Okay, so you have that. And then, so we don't really have to read then verse 6 through 8 because now it's just the sheep and it's the same thing. And then, learning's sake, in verse 9, it says that the sheep, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he will remove close to the backbone. That's because the sheep that they grew over there had real fatty tails. And they're just telling you that all the fat belongs to the Lord. Well, let me read you this. If his offering is a goat, verse 12, he'll offer it before the Lord. He'll lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron will sprinkle its blood around, and then he shall offer it from his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat, all the fat that's on the entrails, etc., etc. And I wanted to get to this, verse 16, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food. Now, God doesn't eat, but that's an interesting word that the Holy Spirit asked the writer to put there. And that this is how we think and know that this isn't necessarily talking about the peace with God, because remember, it's going to be laid on the burnt offering. That's peace with God, atonement. This is talking about the peace of God. You know this, right?
So this is food. And you're going to see that God eats some, Aaron and his sons eat some, and the offerer eats some. It's a three-way meal. And the idea is that you sit and you have a meal. In Deuteronomy, it says that the offerer, not only him, but his whole family and some of his friends can partake too, also. So there's a meal happening. Now, to us, yes, Martha taught us about this, or the ladies about this a couple weeks ago. There is such a thing as hospitality. But listen, for the Jewish culture at the time, to share a meal was a really big deal, a much bigger deal than it is for us. Yes, we love to have people over and to have fellowship, and it's nice and it's fun. But here's what they meant. They didn't really have utensils, folks. So if there was a piece of, you know, a lamb's leg out there, and you were sitting on that side of the table, and I was sitting on this side of the table, guess what we're doing? We're eating from the lamb's leg, or maybe three or four of us. You with me? And if there was some hummus or something, we're dipping in the hummus, and we're eating. And they considered a meal to be this, that we were actually sharing life. Because that lamb that was there on the table is feeding both you and me, and we're taking from the same, so we're sharing life. That's how serious they took this. It was a different culture. We just think it's hospitality and we have a fun time, etc., etc. They believed when you shared a meal, wow, we're like this now. Koinonia. You with me? So it was food for the Lord. And it was a sweet aroma, all the fat that is in the Lord. Now, remember, in order to know Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, or excuse me, chapter 5, you have to go and read the rest of the story in chapter 6 and chapter 7. There's more rules or more guidance. So when you go over to chapter 7, do that with me. It starts, and you're just going to have to bear with me here. It starts in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord, if he offers it for thanksgiving. Apparently, one of the reasons that you would offer the peace offering was for thanksgiving. We're going to share life together. Oh, I'm going to share in life with God. I'm going to share in life with my family and friends and the priests. We're sharing the life. And by the way, Paul wrote about this, didn't he? It's no longer I who live, but I've been crucified with Christ. You know it in Galatians 2. It's like this life now that we have. God doesn't just say, here are the rules to us. Live them out. He says, I'm going to actually be in you by the Spirit of Christ, give you the resource and life with which to live this life. You with me? This is big time deal. And one of the reasons you could do this is just because you wanted to offer thanksgiving. Just spontaneous thanksgiving with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Beside the cakes, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. I don't know if you caught that, but there was a cake of unleavened bread and a cake of leavened bread. One bread signified sin, one bread signified purity. Because what was happening? Man was being able to come to God. And you would bring this bread with it too, to say thanks. You'd be in awe. You mean the one up there on Mount Sinai with all the thunderings and the lightnings and the consuming fire? It's an awful thing to be in the hands of God. It's a terrible thing. That God, and somehow, some way, I'm going to be able to have fellowship with that God? Oh, because of the blood. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give a peace offering with some bread, and the bread is going to be leavened and unleavened to say that thank you, Lord, that you can come and allow me to be in your presence. You with me? Man, I'm saying that tonight. Are you saying that tonight? You're saying that tonight. I think it's so familiar to us that we just, let's go watch the Pirates or whatever. But it's so incredible. And so they did this. And from the shall offer the cake, verse 14, and it shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Every time you see sprinkling of the blood, you think of the domain of God. All life belongs to him. Your life belongs to him if you've surrendered your life to Christ. And you belong to him, and he's in you. Well, the other thing that you could do, you could give us... look in verse 15. And this is really interesting. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering shall be eaten the same day it's offered. He shall not leave any of it till morning. Does that sound familiar? Manna? Sounds like the manna, doesn't it? And, but if the sacrifice is a vow or a voluntary offering, another reason that you could give a peace offering, just a vow, you were taking a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it must also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to who? To him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it. And the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. Are you catching that? Listen. You know, the Bible tells us in James that there's worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, right? One's demonic and sensual and tries to get you to, the worldly wisdom tries to get you to things you never thought you'd ever do. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Yeah, I've been there. But the wisdom of the world is peaceable. Wisdom of God is peaceable. And, makes us walk into righteousness and that sort of thing. Let me tell you something about rest. Remember, this is speaking of how we can have rest and peace and joy in the middle of very difficult circumstances. And I don't know if you know this, but maybe this applies to you, but you know when you're operating in worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom when a problem comes. This rest and peace is talking about when all the world around you is chaotic and out of control. Sounds like today. When all the world around you is chaotic and out of control, you still have an inner peace and strength that God has delivered to you. And you know you're operating in the spirit versus operating in the flesh by these things. Oh, shoot. Do you know, generally, Ray Stedman talks about this, and I think it's just brilliant and amazing. What do we do when we're operating the flesh when hard times come? Oh, here's one thing we do. We try to manipulate the circumstances. Raise your hand if you've ever done that. And you manipulate the circumstances, and you say, well, you know, if I can just get her to do this, or him to do this, or my boss to do that, or this to do this, everything's going to be good. And I don't know about you, but that rarely works. Rarely. You try it, you do it, but it just doesn't work out. And then if that doesn't work, many people try to forget about the circumstance. Go on vacation, forget about it. Go on a holiday, forget about it. Drink to excess, to forget about it. Take drugs, sex, rock and roll, whatever it is. Forget about the problem. Go on. It's funny, though. You know, like vacation, for instance, and all of us need vacations. But if we try to just, you know, leisure our way and forget through leisure, the funny part is that problem that you left on Friday is still there on Sunday night. And when you come back, you still have a pit in your stomach, don't you? You with me? And so that's the next thing we do is we just try to forget about problems. Third thing we do, and this is so true, is blame others and gossip. Blame others and gossip. If we can't manipulate the circumstances to get it out of our life or to forget that because it always comes back, then what we do is we blame others because then we don't look so bad. It's their fault, not my fault. And we don't take any ownership. And in fact, it often disintegrates into gossiping about somebody because what really is gossip? gossip really is trying to make yourself feel better. And we've all been guilty of gossip, or am I right? Yeah, me too. But what's amazing about this kind of peace is how it comes. Let me keep reading to you. In verse 19, it says, "The flesh that touches any clean, unclean thing shall not be eaten, burned with fire. All who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he's unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people." By the way, we can table that till next week, because we're going to read about things that people do unintentionally versus intentionally. If you're doing something intentionally, though, there's going to be a big block between you and the Lord. A, whether you've ever even been in the family of God, but once you get in the family of God, if you're doing things intentionally, that's not a good place to be, and that's what that's speaking of. Go down to verse 22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in another way, but you shall be by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal, of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it is going to be cut off. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of the bird or the beast.'" Remember, now you're never going to forget this. Why is he talking about this? "Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people, because life is the domain of God. And the richness of life is the domain of God, you see. And he wants you to come to him, of course, for salvation, but also for all of your richness of life. We sang a perfect song today. I'm going to tell you something. I know this sounds funny. I know you're probably sick of hearing about it. My God was football. I mean, I moved my wife all the way to Hawaii just to be famous, folks. It was a God in my life. And all I'm saying is that the richness of life comes from God himself, not the things we do with our life. Are you with me? How? I'm trying to get to there. It's this. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children,'" 28, "'He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord.'" Here, I've been all this time, you all are yawning, I get it, to get you to this verse. How do I have peace of God in a world that's completely chaotic? You might be thinking to yourself right now, my circumstances are in the toilet. How could I have rest and peace and joy? Well, here it comes. "His own hands," verse 30, "shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons." Now remember this. You just got to hang with me for 1 second. The first offering, fully consumed offering, a burnt offering. It's totally consumed on the fire except for the skin. The skin was given to Aaron and the priests. Don't tune out here. And that spoke of the need to be loved and to belong, and the skin on the priest spoke of God's imputed righteousness, that we are going to go to heaven. When we meet God, he's going to ask us one thing. He's not probably going to ask. He's going to see it. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And the grain offering was that response to the burnt offering that creates joy. Remember I told you this? If I proposed to my wife and said, "I love you so much, will you marry me?" And she says, "You know what? I love you too. And she turns around and walks away. Where's the joy? The joy comes when she says, I do. And we come together and there's joy. And there's also other things, but mainly joy, right? There has to be a response. God's gospel always requires a response. Joy. And what could Aaron and his sons eat? Two things. The breast of the animal and the thigh of the animal. Oh, come on, folks. Think with me. What does the breast speak of? It always speaks in the Bible of love and affection. This speaks of the love and affection of Christ. What are Aaron and his sons, the ministers of God, to feed on constantly? The love and affections of Christ. But hold on. Did you catch it? The offerer, what was he supposed to do with it? He was supposed to make a wave offering with it. Are you with me? When is there joy? It's when we respond to what God says. And he says, look, the thigh can go to the priest, but before it does that offerer, you're going to wave it. Look what I'm doing. Do this with me. That's the wave. That's how they did it. Most people believe the wave wasn't this way. It was this way. The heave was this because it had to be heaved up and down. So you got the wave offering. And what, as the offerer, was I doing? I was saying to the Lord, I'm responding in all ways and I'm counting on and I'm trusting in your love and affection for me. You say, well, I'm a big, tough guy. Yeah, well, that might be, but every one of us need to be loved. And here's what God says, if you want to have peace, feed on the love and affection of Christ. What did they do with it? They waved it. Do it. Do it. Okay, watch. And the reason I'm making you do this is the other thing was the right thigh, not the left thigh, which some people believe that means the offerer and his family were eating thighs, the left thigh. But anyway, the right thigh spoke of what? This is the what bone or muscle in the body? It's the strongest. It speaks of the strength of God, the strength of Christ. What were they to do? They were to heave it. Do this. Why am I making you do that? It's making the sign of the cross. That's why. So that they would take the breast and say, this is what you're going to eat and have fellowship with. I'm going to have fellowship, God's saying, with you, your ministers and the people of God. I'm going to have fellowship with you over his love and affection for you. You're going to love me back, God says, but the only reason you're going to love me is because I loved you first. Christ is perfect in his love and affection for us. He endured the cross for the hope or for the joy that was set before him. You're his joy. Folks, big tough guys, we need to be loved. Paul was gripped by the grace and love of Christ. That's why I think he responded the way he did with his life. He knew how much he loved him, the wave offering. But then he said, here's what I'm going to do to have peace. I know I'm loved. So no matter what happens in this life, I'm loved by God. This happened, that happened, that happened. All the chaos going on around me, I'm loved by God. That's my whole anchor of my life. But also, here's what the other thing I'm going to do. I'm going to count on the power of God. I'm looking at this situation, God. I know you love me, praise the Lord, but I have zero idea. I want to do this, 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 this. When I tried this, 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 it blew up in my face. I tried to forget it, but when I came back, the problem was there. I started to blame other people, but I really know deep down it's me. I need to take my own look at my life here and what I'm doing. And here's what I need to do, Lord. I'm just going to count on your power and strength, your sovereignty, your providence, and I'm going to watch how you work it out. It's not that you're going to sit on the couch and eat bonbons. You're going to still get up and you're going to do your work and do your things. and you're going to keep going, but you're not going to talk about anybody. You're going to have the love of Christ. You're going to have joy, love, peace. You're going to march into work, and you're going to work hard, and as long as they keep you there, and off you go. You with me? And you're going to go through hard things. Jesus said you would. In fact, this right here is the way in which you have peace. Just keep feeding on the love of Christ. Keep trusting in the power of God. And this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons, 35, on the day when Moses presented them to the ministers, to the Lord as priests. That's another story for another day. And the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of God on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, consecration, sacrifice of peace offering. This is a summary after they're all done. Now, we'll finish with this. I got a million other things to say. I won't do it to you. But I will say this. Turn with me over to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. This takes on, I know, just bear with me because I want you to be touched by this. You ever read this story and you just go, I used to go to a former church. They actually thought it was the blood and they actually thought it was the body. I don't know about that. But he does say it, and what does it mean? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus makes some unbelievable claims. In John chapter 6, he says, verse 27, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Are you trying to manipulate the situations that are outside of a spiritual walk, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him? Then look down to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now look down in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. This is in, guys, in my Bible, this is red. This is Jesus talking. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Folks, this is Leviticus 3. If anyone eats of this bread, I mean, I know it's bread. I know it's not the breast and the thigh. But what God is telling you is to keep feeding on the affections of Christ. Keep trusting in the power of God. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give, listen, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said to them in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, watch this. Didn't they just say, don't take any blood in? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, look at this, abide, circle it in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent him, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, there it is, there's the punchline, there's the punchline. He who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. In other words, what Jesus clears up, can you imagine now a Jewish person listening to that? It's been given down for generations. No blood, no fat. And Jesus says that? You're like, whoa, wait a second. It might not have meant, a Jewish person might think, what I think it meant. Jesus is just saying there, keep feeding on me. Keep feeding on what I did at the cross as the perfect sacrifice and offering. Keep feeding on my beauties and perfection. Keep feeding on my grace and majesty, you see? And how do you feed? You have to go to him. I got to tell you something, and then I'll stop. When I was sick, laying on a bed for 4 months, I was sailing through my Bible reading. As soon as I got well, not completely, but it's not like it was. I'm too busy for the Lord, I guess. In other words, where do we feed? We keep going into his word. We come in here. We get encouraged. We praise him together. We have koinonia. You see? That's why it's important, folks. You're going to get mad when I say this. I'm sorry. What is the men's retreat about? It's not about just having fun. It's about the koinonia. It's the shared life. It's a time when we can get together and have koinonia. You see? What will you do? What will I do? I want to feed on the Lord. Listen, I was going to have them come and play the music, but here's what I want you to do. It's okay. We're too late. Let's do this. I want you to get up and get the communion cup. We can pass them out to you if you want. And let's take communion before we go. Pray with me, will you? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful, amazing chapter that we can have peace and rest with you. And not only just peace and rest, we can have fellowship with you. We can walk with you. We can talk with you. We can come to you in prayer. That's part of feasting. And we can receive wisdom from you by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Oh, Lord, what fellowship we have. And so, Lord, I just pray as we just quietly go back and grab some cups, that you would be blessed and honored. In Jesus' name.